Talking about today, what we're going to address is what would happen. We're going to go extremely practical, extremely, extremely practical. You can take the message today and you can immediately throw it away in the trash and don't even do it at all. Or you can immediately, as you walk out of these doors, begin to practice the things I'm about to talk to you about. And it is simply this: what would happen to my finances when I'm all in with God? Oh, man, why did I pick today to go to Promised Land? I should have picked another day. You're elbowing your spouse. You're trying to figure out, how can I get up and leave? We will all see you, okay? So do not leave right now. Act like you got to go to the bathroom real bad. We're going to talk about it. And this is something I'm praying and believing that you'll be set free from. Freedom. Freedom in your finances. And if you're in college, if you're in high school, even junior high, this is the best class you're going to take all semester, okay? So get a pen out, get that form, that little piece of paper, that notes that you have. Everybody should get them out right now, because I'm giving you, we're going to talk about myths, and they're going to be followed up with the truth about our culture from the Word of God. We're going to be extremely practical, and we're going to get to the nitty-gritty, where the rubber hits the road, because we really don't know if we're all in until we see some real life practical ways that we live, and then we can make a decision. Well, maybe I'm just half in, or maybe I'm not. Or you make the decision, no, I am all in, no matter what this means. I am going all in for Christ. I want Him to be glorified. So, are y'all ready? Okay, here we go. And we're going to have fun with this, so y'all just relax a little bit. And don't take this, don't get too uptight about this. Here's the first myth. Myth number one, write this down. The myth is, my money is separate from my faith. That's incorrect. The truth is, no one can serve two masters. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon, or God and money. And that original word mammon, in many of y'all's King James Version that you're reading, is the actual word Jesus spoke out of his mouth. That's an Aramaic word, mammon. It's a spirit of self-sufficiency, and it most commonly attaches itself to money. That's why many of your translations says money, because it is in our money that we feel self-sufficient. If I just make more money, I'll be okay. If I could just get that raise, I would be okay. And we start chasing after the acquisition of more money because we feel like that is what will bring us peace, or that was what will bring us a good future. And so that right there is a crux of someone that's either in or out with God. What Jesus is saying is, you cannot serve God and money at the same time. One of them will be first and one of them will be second. They're not going to be tied for first. And there's so many people that are trying to live a life for Jesus, and the whole time they're fighting with their desire for peace through the acquisition of money. Or if they could just get enough, save enough, earn enough, get enough. And so there's this back and forth. And Jesus is very clear. I can be the Lord of your life, and money will be under that, and mammon will be under that. Or money can be up top with your desire to be self-sufficient, and Jesus would be under that. But you can't serve both. You cannot serve two masters. That's the truth. Here's myth number two. Myth number two is, I am the provider for my home. That's a myth. If you're all in with the all in all, then the all in all owns it all. You don't own it all. That's freedom. We don't understand that because we feel like power is freedom. If we had more power, we would be more free. But in the truly in the kingdom, when you're submitted to a higher authority, God, you're actually more free because you don't have the responsibility that God does. He's God. He owns everything. That's the truth. God owns everything. Genesis 2 and 15, the Lord placed the man, who's Adam, in the Garden of Eden, watch this, to tend and watch over it, not to own it. So who was the owner of the Garden of Eden? God was the owner, not Adam, not Eve. But he did put them there for a purpose. It was to tend it and to watch over it. Leviticus 25, 23, the land is mine and you are but aliens and my tenants. He's your landlord. He owns the land. He owns your house. He owns, when we're all in, he owns our body too. He owns our thinking. He owns our habits. He owns, and we're just tenants. We're just stewards over what God owns. Psalm 24 and 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. The earth is the Lord's. Romans 11, 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. So today we're embracing our position as a steward over the resources that God owns. Now I know if I would have, when I was going to do this, but I didn't, I was going to say, how many of y'all are the main providers of your home? Raise your hand. And many of y'all are going to raise your hand, and some of y'all are doing it even now. And I'm, and the point is, it's so natural to think that. And I was in a meeting sort of like this, and the guy asked the question. I was like, yeah. I mean, that's just what we think, isn't it? We think we're the main provider, or we're not the main provider, but we're providing. And in actuality, God is our provider. We are stewarding what God has provided for us. Let's check out this video of a story, family in our church.
Basically, when I was 13, I worked with my dad in the automobile industry, and he taught me a trade. And when I was 18 years old, I got my own dealer's license. And that's when Chris and I started dating. We got married when I was 21. At that time, I had a little bit of money and thought I had a lot of money. And we were terrible stewards. We weren't worried about anybody but ourselves. We went out to eat when we wanted and went on to the coast, and we did a lot of shopping. But we went through that, and we wound up about $50,000 in debt on credit cards and car payments.
Yeah, growing up, I just, you know, I was given credit cards to go shopping. You know, never worried about where the money came from, never ever. So when we were first married, and you know, we felt like we did have some money, you know, it was just what I was used to. And then when it got so difficult for us, when we got ourselves in so much financial trouble and so much debt, it was tough. It was very difficult. It wasn't the lifestyle that I thought that I married into. It wasn't the lifestyle that I wanted. I don't think anybody wants to be broke, but it was difficult on us. If we don't fight often, but if we, you know, did argue, it was about money.
The only thing.
It was about the only thing. You know, I would tell him, look, I need diapers. You know, we had three babies at this time. And, you know, I'd say, we've got to pay the electric bill by 5 o'clock today or it's going to be cut off.
We would get up in the morning and she'd tell me what we needed, and I would pray, and I'd rebuke the devil because I was afraid, didn't know where I was going to take care of my family. And I'd get the truck and I'd go to Gonzales, I'd go to Cuero, Nixon, San Antonio, and I'd drive around. I bought junk batteries. That's what I did. I bought junk batteries and radiators and things like that, you know, and that's what I would try to make enough money that day to come home and say, here, babe, here's $100. Go get groceries. And then the next day, she'd tell me what we need, and I'd drive around to a different location. I went into the bank to finance a car for Chris. My banker had told me that he would finance it for me, and when I called him and told him I found one, he told me to come see him, that, come see him first. So I knew something was up, and so I went into the bank, and I found out he could not loan me money for a vehicle to get Chris a car. And not only could he not do that, but he could do no more business with me. My world came to a screeching halt.
He dropped our line of credit.
He dropped the line of credit that we had that allowed us to buy cars and allowed us to do business as we knew it. If you're overdrawn 3 days a week and you owe IRS and you hadn't filed, and IRS is calling, writing letters to the bank or levying your account, and I can't blame them. I mean, it's pretty bad.
And that was what we felt like the worst day of our life. I mean, he left the bank.
I left the bank crying. I went to my banker and I apologized. And apologize for letting him down and for digging myself the hole and being as so bad about being responsible with financial decisions. And I left the bank crying. I left the bank crying, and it was a totally new day for us.
A huge wake-up call.
It was a very pivotal moment. I thought it was the worst day. At the time, it was the worst day I'd ever had in my life. We didn't know what we were going to do. We were totally... At that time, and right then, that day, we became 100% dependent on God for everything. In between there, after that, we started understanding that everything God blessed us with was His, and the blessing was coming from Him. So we continued to pay our tithe, even after that happened. Even living day to day, if we made $400 that week, we paid God.
And at this time, we were realizing how important it was to pay our tithe. And
we weren't doing God a favor. It was a joy, and
it was
an honor and a privilege. That's when we learned it was a privilege and an honor. And it wasn't just a responsibility. It was an honor and a privilege to be able to give back unto God what He has allowed us and was allowing us to manage or to handle. But it was God's money. And when we started learning this principle, the next 3 years, they were rough, but God opened doors and God took care of us, and He led us into things and He supplied.
About 1997, we moved over here to the building next door, and I'll take you over there too. And that's when God just totally, He used the man there. The man called me out of the blue. He's a man, a godly man that sits on a board here at a church here in town. And he just called me out of the blue and said, I want to rent to you and I want to help you get started. I didn't call him, he called me and opened the door. We went into the office there and we anointed the desk, anointed the office, and we claimed that this business was God's business and that we were going to be led, and we wanted Him to lead us by His Spirit, and we wanted to be not only tithers, but we wanted to plant seeds. We wanted to be obedient with whatever He had, because for the first time, We were getting to a point of realizing that it wasn't our money, that it was God's money, that we weren't paying tithe and doing God a favor. We weren't helping God. We were being faithful and untying God's hands for God to be able to bless us and be able to use us to bless others. And He totally, at that time, from day one, the first week we moved in here, we made a profit.
And her dad loaned us the $5,000 to move into the business that we're in today. And from that $5,000, God has blessed it. And it has grown from $5,000 borrowed to where now, instead of one business, we run four different businesses out there. We not only do wholesaling on cars, we do cars to the public that we retail. We also have gotten into the parts business, and we sell parts. And we also have a full line recycling center. We buy everything from copper and brass and non-ferrous items to cars and trucks and tractors and trailers and all the ferrous materials. He's blessed us with a home, and that we're not 3 months behind on the payment. We're not having to worry about filing bankruptcy. Stuff at the office, through Him teaching us to be a good steward and us not borrowing on everything, He has taught us to not be indebted to man and not be a slave to debt and be in bondage.
At Promised Land, we feel like we have just really made new family and new friends. And we have been truly blessed ever since we've started going there. From the day we walked in, we knew that that's where we were supposed to be. We were actually going to try Promised Land 1 week and try another church.
We were coming out of a church and we were asking God to show us where He wanted us to serve.
Yeah.
And we were planning on going to about four different churches. And we went to Promised Land and God said, "This is where I want you. I want you to work here and serve here." I'm Willis.
And I'm Chris.
And we're all in.
All right, come on. We appreciate them sharing their story with us, and we honor God for what He's done. I don't know if you caught, there's a little sliver there in the story that said, we got to the bottom of the bottom, and then we realized everything is God's. Like, if we get anything, it's God's. And then He said it was three tough years. Did y'all get that part? Then there was three tough years, but God was faithful in those three tough years. And there's some of you that are sitting here today and you're going, "Man, I'm where they were at, and I don't know if I've got the courage to do this, and I don't know if I can do this." And we're just here today to tell you that you can. You can, through the power of God's Spirit, be financially free. Let's just let that soak in for a while, because I don't think some of y'all really trust me. Y'all don't really believe me. You can be financially free. And that doesn't mean like wealthy things in the bank, you know, like you're rolling in it and Rolexes and all that. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is you're not being stressed out and you're not being unethical or immoral or living beyond what you make. Freedom. Freedom. Because here is the bottom line. This is the most important part. This is the most valuable part of all of this. As long as your focus is on the money issue, you're not free to do what God has called you to do. Because you can be extremely inspired by reading the Word of God or by listening to a message, or you can be compelled to be generous and to give to the poor or give to your church or give to whatever. You can be compelled to quit your job or to move or to serve or to do, you know, all these valiant, wonderful, beautiful things. You can be inspired to do that, but then you go back and look at reality and realize you can't, because you're a slave, the Bible says, to the lender. You're a slave to the lender. And as much as you want to be generous, and as much as you want to do great things for God, you have handicapped yourself to not be able to do those things, because you have been all about yourself. So here is the myth that really backs that up. Myth number four: I will always have a car payment. Now, that's a very practical, very simple thing. The underlying thing there is debt. We always think we're going to be in debt. The truth is, you can become financially free. You won't always have a car payment. And there's some people that's just raised knowing that and thinking that. And so they get into a new car payment after they haven't even paid off the first one. They get upside down, owing more than what it's worth. And they think the next car purchase is going to bail them out. And they get in this cycle, one purchase after another, after another, after another. And you dig yourself bigger and bigger. And I could explain this to you, but there's another little short video that you need to watch. This explains it so perfectly. Let's check this out.
Oh, I just can't get these numbers to add up.
It's like we're never gonna get out of this hole.
Credit card debt, does it ever end?
Maybe I can help. We sure could use it.
We've tried debt consolidation companies.
We've even taken out loans to help make payments.
Well, you're not the only ones. Did you know millions of Americans live with debt they cannot control? That's why I developed this unique new program for managing your debt. It's called Don't Buy Stuff You Cannot Afford.
Huh. Let me see that. If you don't have any money, you should not buy anything. Sounds interesting.
Sounds confusing.
I don't know, honey. This makes a lot of sense. There's a whole section here on how to buy expensive things using money you save.
Give me that. And where would you get this saved money?
I tell you where and how in chapter 3.
Okay, but what if I want something but I don't have any money?
You don't buy it.
Well, let's say I don't have enough money to buy something. Should I buy it anyway?
No.
Now I'm really confused.
It's a little confusing at first.
Well, what if you have the money? Can you buy something?
Yes.
Now take the money away. Same story?
Nope. You shouldn't buy stuff when you don't have the money.
I think I got it. I buy something I want and then hope that I can pay for it, right?
No. You make sure you have money, then you buy it.
Oh, then you buy it. But shouldn't you buy it before you have the money?
No.
Why not?
It's in the book. It's only one page long. The advice is priceless and the book is free.
Wow, I like the sound of that.
Yeah, we can put it on our credit card.
So get out of debt now. Write for your free copy of Don't Buy Stuff You Cannot Afford. And if you order now, you'll also receive Seriously, If You Don't Have the Money, Don't Buy It, along with a 12-month subscription to Stop Buying Stuff magazine. So order today.
Oh, man. That's crazy, isn't it? It's so true. Hey, I skipped a myth, didn't I? Oh, y'all are paying attention. I'll get to it. But wasn't that video us? Isn't that America? Like, really? If I don't have the money? Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Now, some of us grew up in a household where you always thought you were going to be poor, and you always thought that you were going to have to be in debt and be the lender. I want to bring truth to you today that if you live according to the identity of your birth, that may be true. But when you go all in with the all in all, all of a sudden, God has a different economic plan for your life. You can be financially free. You can not have a monthly payment. You can end those things. And you might have to just wake up and tell yourself that, because you've been taught the other for so long that that's just like who you are, that's your identity. But the truth is this: God has called us to a very important task, building the kingdom of God, and He wants you free and able to do that. He's given you talents and skills and abilities and vision and passion and sense of humor and personality and all those wonderful gifts that He's given you, and it's laden down, it's buried under financial stress, and so we want to break free of that today. Amen. Let's go up and do number three. This is actually probably a better order anyway. Myth number three is, my raise will give me financial margin. Many people believe that. My raise will give me the financial margin that I've been looking for. But the truth is that statistics show within 2 years, you destroy completely any raise or bonus that you're given. I think 2 years is probably long. Most people destroy a raise or a bonus much quicker. As soon as you get it, you're like, oh, wait, what, I've got all this money. What can I do with it? I've got $300 more a month. What can I spend? What kind of payment can I get into? I can get into $300 more payment a month now. Come on now, that's the truth right there. The truth is, you will spend your margin within months. You say, oh, that's because it's only a dollar more an hour. Maybe I just got to raise a dollar an hour. If I got like a bunch of money, that wouldn't be the case. It would be different. Here are true stats from CBS News. 78% of NFL players are bankrupt or in serious financial trouble within 2 years after they retire. 78%. 90% of lottery winners go through their entire winnings in 5 years. 90% have no money in 5 years. It's because It's not the money is not the issue. The issue is here. The issue is in here. It's not the money. If you get more money, you're going to continue to use it the way you've always used money. Something has to change in the mentality. Here's a good story, a good example. There was an American company that went down to Central America to put their plant in. They did that for the obvious reason it was cheaper labor. So they took their plant, they built it in Central America, and they began to hire the locals there in Central America, paying them a fraction of what they would pay U.S. workers here in the U.S. So after the first week, they worked hard, they got paid, and then nobody showed up on Monday. And they try to figure out what in the world happened. None of the workers showed up. Well, they began to research even further, and they realized even though they were paying them a fraction of what they would have been paid in the U.S., it was still the equivalent to 2 months' salary in their local economy. So they worked 1 week. They got paid on Friday. They got 2 months worth of wages in 1 week. So, hey, we don't need to go to work this week. Why do we need to go to work this week? Right? We'll go work. We'll come back in 2 months, man. Hey, honestly, that's how we need to be. We could criticize them. This is what the plant owners did. They said, they obviously don't have enough wants in their life. Let's generate it for them. So they got copies of the latest Sears catalog. This was years ago, back when Sears was like had catalogs, and gave the whole village Sears catalogs to let them know you don't have all you need. You don't have all you want. And so they're like, oh my goodness, look at all this stuff that we don't have. This inspired them to hit the ground running again and go back. And so here we are in America, and we have this out of whack decision of needs and wants. My 95-year-old grandmother was here at the 9 o'clock service, and her husband, they were married 68 years. He passed away a few years ago, but he would always tell me, Robin, you have to get a hold of your wants. Now, he's telling me that when he started working back in the early 20s, he was making a quarter a day. And he died a wealthy man, making a quarter a day. The key is to determine what your lifestyle is going to be. This is where we get very practical here. You need to determine where you're living and what your healthy lifestyle is and then lock it in. And this is the most difficult. This is where we really die out to the flesh. This is where we're really all in with God. This is a healthy lifestyle for us. My kids are taken care of. We have new clothes. We have food on the table. We have entertainment options. We have a good car that runs. We're good. If we get more money, we don't need to get new whatever because what we've got is good. We lock it in. And that's different for everybody across the country. For somebody that lives in San Marcos, that's one standard of living. That's what we're all living in and hanging out in. And then for people in other parts of the country, it's different. And it's all where God has placed you and put you. That's where you live, and that's where you are comfortable. You lock it in. And then when margin does come and you do get a raise or you do get a bonus, you're content with who you are and what you have, and you don't need to go spend anything to make you feel better. Because we're centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what we put our hope in. That is what we put our truth and our trust in. The fact that Jesus Christ loves us and forgives us and cleanses us. We put hope in a future where we're going to be in heaven. Streets paved with gold, walls of jasper. We're going to be loaded, people. Loaded. We put our hope and trust in that. And in the meantime, we're going to be salt and light. We're going to be a city set on a hill. We're going to do what God's called us to do. And we're not going to put our hope and our trust in what money can buy us. Amen. So where does margin come from? It comes from heart and head. Heart and head. Get to a place where margin grows, and then the kingdom of God is built exponentially. Here's the final one, myth number five. We think we know what we spend our money on. The myth is, I know what I spend my money on. The truth is, 32% of the people in here today know what they spend their money on. 32% of Americans actually budget their finances. Most people, you know what the chunks are, you know, like the big chunks, rent, mortgage, house, you know, cars, whatever the big chunks are, utilities, you know, an estimate of that. If you're the one writing the checks, writing online payments, all that kind of stuff for the other spouse, other people in the house, you have no clue, no conversations about finances unless we don't have any, then we argue. Can I get a witness on that? Hey, we need to have a budget meeting. Well, it's really not a budget meeting. You're just mad because they spent some money. You know what I'm talking about? Hey, come on, let's be honest in the church here this morning. It's very rare that couples get together and say, hey, let's pray this month before we get paid at all. Let's pray before we pay anything. Let's make sure that our life is centered around Jesus and around what he's calling us to do. And let's budget before we even get paid. Let's budget every penny that we're going to make and make sure that it is all in with God. Oh, now, starting to sink in maybe a little bit. Manage what you've been given. Philippians 4:18 says, at the moment, Paul says, I have everything that I need and more. That would mean some wants. God's providing what I need and some of what I want. That's the kind of God we serve. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They were sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God, and this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. So they had given an offering to the pastor, Paul. He was saying, this is a sacrifice. It's pleasing to God. He's taking care of me. But you need to know, as the congregation, that God is going to supply all of your needs. Go all in with God, and he supplies your needs. Go all in with God, and he will supply everything that you need. So right now, if you're all in with God, he believes you can make it on the salary that you're making right now. So if you're not, then we reevaluate how we are stewarding over the resources that he's given us. There's two sides of this component. There's the generosity side, which is a heart thing. I want to give to God. But then there's a stewardship side. Have I managed well so that I can be generous with what I've been given? If I've eaten or devoured or wasted what's been given to me, I have no resources to be generous with. And so you can have the greatest heart that you want to give to everybody or, you know, help the poor and do all these things with your resources. But if you have been a lousy steward over what you've been given, you have nothing to give. Then there's the other side. You may have saved and acquired and earned, and you may have a whole lot in your bank account. You may be worth monetarily wise a whole lot, but you don't have a heart. You're a miser. You don't have a heart to give, and so that's a whole different topic. Today, we want to free up the people of our church family to be as generous as we know you want to be. And we want to give you the resources to budget. We want to give you the resources on how to pay off debt. We want to show you how to start establishing a savings account. And we want to be there to help you to come through. Maybe it's going to take a year. Maybe it's going to take a couple of years. Maybe it's going to take, we're going to walk with you and help you all along the way so that just within a matter of weeks or months or maybe a couple of years, you're going to be in the place to do exactly what God has called you to do. And it may seem like a mountain right now, but you can do it. And we're here to help you. And this is how we have the ministry that we just created this year. We've called it Money Wise. It's going to have many different facets. Take out this little piece of paper right here. You got this paper here. As you're taking it out, let me just give you one other little great nugget. When you start budgeting and you actually do have a budget and you start making decisions about, I don't really need that, I just want it, and we don't buy it, and it's very easy to go three-year-old toddler, okay? It's very easy to have the mentality of, I can't afford that. I want it, but I can't have it. We may not have the hips and the head movements and all that, but inside your heart, it's like, oh yeah, we don't have the money for that anymore. That is a mentality that's not saying God owns it all and that you're surrendered to him. What that's saying is I'm having to pick. Instead, you say we choose not to do that. I want to do that, but we're choosing not to. And those of you that have gone through one of these sessions like a Dave Ramsey, know that what Dave says, and I think this is what the Mitchells were saying on this video for a couple years, they lived like no one else, meaning they didn't spend like everyone else so that they could live like no one else. So we live like no one else so we can live like no one else. We're making conscious decisions to say no to our flesh and to our carnal nature of wanting, and we're surrendering to God. So if you're interested and you'd like more help, there's two options here for MoneyWise right now. And one of them begins Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. It's Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University. And it's in the Student Center, which is next door, 7 o'clock on Tuesdays. It's a 9-week course, and you get books and pamphlets and DVDs and workbooks and even cash envelope systems to help you manage your money on a weekly basis. It costs $93 for an individual or a family. So if you're together, spouse or whatever, it's $93 per person. And you say, wow, I'm trying to get ahead financially and this costs money. First of all, none of this comes to Promised Land. It all goes to Dave Ramsey. Second of all, his course, people that go through his course, it says right there, the average turnaround is $8,000 in the first 3 months in your personal finances. So you're investing in yourself, in your finances, $93. If you want to take this and you absolutely do not even have enough to feed your family, don't have money at all, we have a few sponsorships available. So if you would like that, please note that on the form. On the back side is a place for you to actually check a box, put your name down, and a phone number. That begins Tuesday night. And maybe you just want to show up for the first night and check it out. Just like, I don't know if this is for me or not. Check it out. It's 9 weeks, but you can try the first week. Just come on, show up. No risk, no commitment on the first night. The second thing at the bottom is we're providing one-on-one counseling to anybody in our church that needs help with their budget. Maybe you don't have the time or ability to go through Financial Peace right now, but you just need help figuring out a budget, or you need help figuring out how to establish savings, pay off debt, establish maybe school funds for your kids, or maybe retirement, IRAs and investments and things like that. You're trying to figure out what do I do first? What do I second? I'm trying to figure out, for some of you, you may just be trying to figure out how to make ends meet. Sit down. We've handpicked some folks in our church that are awesome stewards over God's money, and they're also very generous. They're generous and they're good stewards, and they'll sit down with you on a Sunday in one of our offices over there, private, confidential. You can go over your budget. They will help you line by line figure out how to make some wiser decisions and how to start really getting ahead in your finances. That's available. It's absolutely free. Anybody in here that would like some help with that, no matter how old you are, maybe you're in high school, college, just starting out in your career, please, on the back here, there's a box that says one-on-one financial counseling or attend Financial Peace. Check this box. There's possibly some.
All right, everybody, we're leaving the podcast right there for this week. But please, if you'd like more information, go to my blog. It's PastorRobin.com. You can get the full version of the sermon notes. And you can also connect with either Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University or one-on-one counseling if you're interested in that. So please go to my blog, hook up with us, ask questions, leave comments. Would love to connect with you there. In the meantime, may God bless you, and we'll see you here next week.